Here today. You ever notice when you have a particularly difficult week how much better you enjoy the Sunday morning service? I think that might explain why the Lord allows that to happen sometimes, to get us to appreciate what we have here. Amen. Open your Bibles to, again, the book of 1 Chronicles, where we were last week. Chapter 12, and while you're doing that, it'll give me a chance to welcome all of our friends and neighbors, fellow believers, travelers, shut-ins that are listening on our website or watching us on YouTube. Welcome to our church family here at First Baptist Burton in Central Texas, and we welcome you as you join in with us to worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Chapter 12 is relating the armies, the captains, the people who have joined in with David, as he has fled from King Saul, and they slowly became a small army. And in these particulars, this stands out with one of the tribes, who you don't hear a whole lot about, the tribe of Issachar. What was unique about them is that they had understanding of the times. The Lord had gifted these individuals with a unique discernment of the big picture of what was happening in Israel at this time and how that affected them. And they advised David and his officers of how to order the battle, whether to advance or whether to retreat. And that's essential when you're engaging in a physical warfare, to have military advisors who can be the eyes on the ground that can tell you what's going on and give you the big picture. Spiritually, we are engaged in a war. And so it's also essential that we have an understanding of the times that the Lord has placed us in and has equipped us with. I've noticed that most people, most older people, do not enjoy the times that they're in because it's different from the times that they grew up in. And so we tend to retreat when we should be advancing. We tend to gripe and complain when we should be praising God and glorifying Him with what we say. Every born-again child of God has this same discernment that these children of Issachar had, these particular men of Issachar had, we have that discernment in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we should not be able to use how the culture is right now, how bad the country is right now, how the times are different and against Christ. We cannot use that as an excuse not to serve the Lord. Let's go back to our main text in the book of James, the last verse of chapter 1, to get our bearings of how this relates. We are being encouraged through the Holy Spirit and James to get up and to take the knowledge that we have received and do something with it. We have been discipled, we have been equipped, we have gained a spiritual knowledge from God's Word for a purpose. And that purpose is not to hang a certificate on the wall and say we've graduated and we've arrived. It is in order for us to do something, Because we can only gain wisdom by doing something with the knowledge that we've received. It's applying what God has revealed to be true about Himself and us to our everyday situations that He has placed us in. Do the Word. Don't just hear the Word. Do the Word where He has you located, whether it's in school, whether it's in a job, whether it's in a place in the community. Do the Word. Apply the Word. Apply your knowledge of who Jesus Christ is to your everyday situations and to the challenges and to the problems that come by being in the world, a world that has been cursed by sin. And He defines, He gives us one of those one-verse definitions of Christianity. He says, pure religion, it has not been called Christianity yet. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows, to minister to those who do not have the means to reimburse you for your time and ministry to them, who brings nothing to the church financially. Minister to those. That's who should be first on the list. Minister, visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And while you do that, while we go out into the world to minister, make sure that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Then, chapter 2, he speaks of having respect of persons, ministering to those people that we identify with, ministering to those people that we pick and choose, ministering to those people who pat us on the back, who receive us warmly, who are like us. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. If you choose how you serve the Lord and to who you sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors, the head of the church, the commander in chief, the king, the boss, the one who has earned the right to tell us what to do, that's why he's called the Lord. The Lord is the head of the church. And according to Revelation chapter 1, his present position in heaven is that he is standing in the midst, in the middle of the golden candlesticks of the church, both in heaven and in earth. He's the head of the church, and he is governing and operating his church through the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling us, the believers. The Holy Spirit gives us the knowledge and the wisdom when we apply it in obedience and to His leading and to His Word. He gives us this knowledge and wisdom to carry on a ministry to the lost and to the saved without preference, without respect of persons, to whoever the Lord crosses our paths with. That way there won't be any accidental meetings. There won't be any interruptions to our schedule. There won't be any derailing of our agenda, because our time is ordered of the Lord, or else we wrestle that control away from Him and we control the time, we control what we do, and we control the agenda. That's not treating Him as Lord. That's treating Him as servant, and we're the Lord's. Then we pray and ask the Lord to bless our plans. It doesn't work that way, folks. The need of the lost is salvation. The problem today in every aspect of society and culture, the problem is sin. It's not political philosophy. It's not ideological philosophy. It's not religious preference. The problem is sin. People are acting like they're acting because sin is governing their lives and they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, you know what the tragedy is? The Lord has given us the solution to the problem and we're not using it. The need of the lost is salvation. The condition of the lost is that they're blind, deaf, dumb, not their intellectual capacity, their inability to speak the words of God. They're dumb, and they're dead in sins and trespasses. That's their position. We're talking to dead people who can't see, who can't hear, who can't speak anything spiritually, or comprehend anything spiritually. And we're sadly mistaken if we think that through our knowledge and skill of persuasion, or through an argument or a debate, or through some Kirby vacuum cleaner salesmanship methods, we can give sight to their blinded eyes, give hearing to their deaf ears, give voice to their dumbed mouths, and give life to their dead spirits. We have been greatly deceived if we think we can do that. But we do have somebody inside of us who can. And He's given us all that we need to accomplish His commandments that He's given to us to do. The Lord says, here's what we're to do. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Not me, not my method, not my knowledge, not my ability to change someone's mind, but the gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. Don't be tempted because of shame, because it's not intellectual. Don't be ashamed to leave out the offensive parts or to water it down to where it'll be acceptable. Don't compromise it to where it will agree with worldly wisdom and philosophy. No, carry the reproach. The old rugged cross, it's shame and reproach, gladly bear, the song goes. It's foolishness to them. The gospel and the cross, remember 1 Corinthians says, is foolishness to them that perish. It's illogical. It's strange to someone who's never heard it. We're identifying and presenting a man who declared himself to be the Son of God, God in the flesh. But instead of being lifted up on a throne and making all things right, He's lifted up on a cross and He dies. How can God die? No wonder the disciples were perplexed and confused. He's buried in a tomb. But then after 3 days and three nights, He's resurrected. He walks out of the tomb, conquering death, conquering the grave, conquering the devil. Folks, regardless of what sin or sins are being manifested by actions and by words by lost people during these particular times, The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is in this perfect book. It needs to be spoken and lived out with love and compassion, with grace, mercy, and patience as we interact with lost people that God places in our lives. Even while being vexed with the filthy conversation and the lifestyles that they do in front of us. But press on. Push on through the symptoms to what's causing those symptoms. And do so without being spotted by the world, influenced by them, or discouraged by them. Don't take your reward from the approval of men. We're not doing it for the reaction, good or bad, that they respond to us. We're doing it because God said to do it, so therefore it's for His glory and honor, not ours. A doctor has to treat a patient who's sick. People who are well don't go to a doctor. Sick people go to doctors. And a sick person has been known to get sick at his stomach and throw up right there in the doctor's office. Now, he can't say, "Ew, go home and come back when you're better." No. But he also cannot expose himself and get infected by the disease himself. So there's precautions that doctors and healthcare workers go through to make sure that they don't get exposed to the sickness that they're treating. The same is true spiritually with us. What's our precautions as we go out into the world? Prayer. Fellowship with the Lord and with His people. The Word. Worship. The need of the lost is salvation. Salvation is only in Christ Jesus and by Him and by His power. But we are the human instruments that He uses to physically connect with lost souls. They see and hear in us this truth and this reality of God lived out and demonstrated by us. We bring them into contact with the living and true God whenever we speak and touch their lives in ministry. We are the temples of God. So wherever we go, not only is it holy ground, but we're bringing the presence of Jesus Christ wherever we go. That's why when two or three of God's people are gathered together, His presence is manifested. Because it's manifested two or three times. That's why it's so good to be in a place like this on Sunday morning rather than sitting in front of the computer watching people worship God. It's not the same. When you don't have any other alternative, amen. But when you do, this place is where God's presence is manifested however many times, however many people's here. That's why for a child of God, this is essential. And that's why lost people get uncomfortable when they get in this kind of environment. Or they should be uncomfortable. If a lost person comes and enjoys church and walks out the same way, something's wrong. You don't cater a worship service to make a lost person comfortable. You cater the worship service to worship God. we bring them into the presence of God, or we quench and suppress his presence that is in us and revert back to the old life, and we react to them in the flesh with anger, impatience, aggravation, disgust, dislike, and yes, even hatred at times. I justified all of that this week because it was taken out on a computer. But even though it's a stupid computer, it brought out these works of the flesh. The media folks got real nervous because I was looking for a hammer. Kirk went out of town. That's still no excuse. But the Lord brought all of that out to remind me I'm not the one in control of the radio broadcast. He is. So it wasn't supposed to go out. Kirk didn't get it fixed till late yesterday afternoon. Nobody works there on Saturday. The engineers don't work. So this morning it was on. So somebody came on their day off, downloaded it, put it into the lineup, and it aired this morning. God said, "Huh." And I said, "Yes, Lord." You see, when we get in the flesh, we cover his light with the darkness of the old life. And we react to them the same way they're reacting to us. And we don't show them Christ. We show them us. They don't need us. They need Christ. Folks, we cannot allow that to happen. And yes, God does allow it to come to the surface to remind us it's still there. And every day we have to pray, recognizing that at any minute that can happen if we do not totally put our dependence and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit and put down and crucify this old nature. We're better than that. We've seen and witnessed too much of the goodness and mercy and grace of the Lord to allow the flesh to destroy what the Spirit of God is working and preparing in other people. The understanding of the times tell us that the lost are becoming more and more hardened to the gospel. These are different times. The culture is not moral like it used to be. There's activities now on Sunday when there didn't used to be. Even school have activities on Sunday. These are different times. And so we have to live and react differently than we did in previous times. They have been taught and exposed, have been exposed to atheism. I hope you realize that it's nothing but the power of God that's going to be able to reach this generation. We're also, good night. I'll go quick. We're also to minister in this way that James describes to the saved. The need of the lost is salvation. What's the need of the saved? Discipleship and fellowship. Now, where's fellowship found? Hello? Kind of obvious, right? You'd think. But sadly, it's no longer the case. Only thing people are committed to today is pleasure, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. What pleases me, doing what I want to do. So who cares? Let them stay in a joyless state of spiritual infancy. No. That's not the Christ-like attitude that we're to have to God's people. If the lost doesn't come to church to hear the gospel, we go to them, do we not? So if the saved doesn't come to church for fellowship, we ought to go to them. Show them what they're missing. Encourage them. Invite them to come. Go pick them up. Not only do they need fellowship, but discipleship in all that Jesus Christ commanded and instructed. In our reading in 2 Timothy 3, it opens with, "In these last days, perilous times shall come." And he says why they're perilous. But it ends with the Word of God being inspired, every word by God, and given to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the servant of the Lord, might be thoroughly, truly furnished unto all good works. Yeah. Perilous times for the lost. It's always been perilous times for the saved. Read history. Read church history. The not Catholic history, church history. It's always been perilous. Nothing's changed. The understanding of the times tells us that the saved bear the characteristics of the last part, the last period of church history, Laodicea. When we minister to saved people, recognize the fact that they don't have the characteristics and the revival characteristics as someone that is in Philadelphia. Today, Christian people are rich. They're increased with goods, and they have need of nothing. Because they don't realize their true spiritual condition. Christian marketplace of the money changers' tables have flooded churches and Christians with counterfeit Bibles, all saying something different, to where nobody knows what God has said. That shuts down the operation of faith. It removes the authority from scriptures and places it on men. And it produces a spiritual blindness in people who have the ability to see, but they've closed their eyes to philosophical theology instead of the authority of God's Word. He said, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." This is the gold that's tried and tested in the fire. This leads us into greater righteousness and Christ-likeness that we are to wear every day. This is the eye salve that we should speak and live out before those who have been saved but have not grown and matured in the faith. An understanding of the times that we find ourselves in will help keep us from the outpouring of the spirit of Antichrist that is so prevalent. It moves, this spirit of Antichrist moves lost people to despair of ever being saved, or it deludes them that it's just a superstition and a fairy tale. That same spirit of Antichrist moves saved people to discouragement that nobody's going to be saved during these times, or to turn inwardly to self and just wait for the Lord to come. There's nothing else that can be done. Remember that the setting of the New Testament is in the Roman Empire. There's nothing that you can tell me about the current culture that is worse than the Roman Empire. We cannot any longer use the excuse that Jesus is about to come, or that the times say that we can no longer serve the Lord like we used to. First Peter chapter 1 says that in these last times, Christ is being manifested as never before for us. Yeah, perilous times. Yeah, difficult times. Yeah, changing times. But we have our stability not in the culture. We have it on a solid rock that doesn't change, that doesn't corrupt itself, that is pure and undefiled and holy and righteous. That's the standard. And we're falling away from it, just like it was prophesied of Laodicea. They're falling away from the truth and the authority of the truth. So they're building all of the methods and all of the megachurches on sand. It's not going to last. It won't hold up in the storms of atheism and Marxism and the Antichrist spirit that's leading to the arrival of the Antichrist. These times require, as never before, an absolute dependence upon the power of God and on the authority of His Word, and ingesting that into our hearts and lives so that we can live it out and speak it out in this generation that the Lord has placed us in. If there was no hope, if there was nobody that could be saved, we would be in heaven right now. The rapture would have already taken place. But because we still have breath in our bodies, and the church is still alive and well here, the remnant, that means God's not finished yet. There's still work to do. Stop using excuses as to why we're not doing it and get busy doing the commission, the job description that we're going to be held accountable before His judgment seat one day. Get busy doing what He saved us and called us to do. The understanding of the time will lead us to that truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that Your Word has given us an understanding of the times by the author of these words living and dwelling inside of us, revealing how we ought to react to what's going on, how we can continue to serve You despite the challenges and obstacles that we face inwardly and outwardly. Lord, may we completely this morning as Your people look to You and rely upon You, on Your wisdom, on Your Word, and on Your power. Help us to realize that we have nothing in ourselves but it's all in you. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. Oh, but with you, all things are possible. May we stop looking at our situation. May we stop looking at our problems. May we stop looking at the problems of the country and the culture. And may we start focusing our attention upon you. May we, like Isaiah, may we come into your presence this morning and see you high and lifted up on a throne of authority, a throne of omnipotence, a throne of sovereignty over your creation, and realize that you have everything in your control and in your hands. Help us, Lord, as Isaiah said, to have a zeal in our heart of service to you, in love and thanksgiving as to what you've done. May we say this morning, here am I, Lord, send me into the midst of this crooked and perverse generation to show them your power and the reality of your presence as we experience it and live it out in our lives. Help this church, Lord, to stand steadfast in these days, to remain unspotted from the filthiness that's going on in the times, but Lord, to rest in your righteousness and your holiness. Help us to be more like you, Lord. Lord, help us to crucify this flesh, put it down. Lord, help us to live out this filling of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. Oh, Lord, I pray for my lost friends that are here this morning. Lord, don't let them put it off any longer. I pray today would be the day of their salvation, that right now they'd realize the truth by having their eyes open to the truth of your word and to their lost condition. And may they right now open their hearts and receive you as Lord and Savior, turning away from their sin and their rebellion against you. Right now. Lord, speak to us. Call us, Lord, down to a public prayer bench to pour out our heart to you. And to ask you to use us, Lord, in these days, in these times, to carry out your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all